in various times and in various ways to your people in the past. But in these last days, in your Son, the incarnate Word, we pray that you will open the mouth of your servant to proclaim that Word in the power of the Spirit. And we pray that this same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers that you have assembled here to receive your holy gospel and write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier, our psalm this evening is Psalm 84. Psalm 84. The opportunities I have to preach from this pulpit, I've been going through book 3 of the Psalter, which begins with Psalm 73, and now we are at Psalm 84. Psalm 84, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Thanks be to God for his word. Many of you at certain times throughout the year participate in family traditions. There are times or there are seasons of the years when particular things take place. They have taken place for many years in your family. Now, I'm not just talking about having a barbecue at the beach on 4th of July or playing Christmas music after Thanksgiving. I'm talking about going to Hawaii in the middle of February to escape the clouds and the rain. Or there are those that go camping at a certain lake every single year or travel to other places. Now, we live in a beautiful place, but there are times of the year when going someplace else is a nice change. It could be a quote-unquote better place at that particular time, or a place where your family or your friends are going to be and you could spend time with them. And these vacations and these trips are something that most of us look forward to upon occasion, if not regularly throughout the year. And when we're thinking about such a trip or such a vacation, we plan for it, don't we? We look forward to it. We plan all the events. There are a lot of details that we need to consider for such a trip. How are we going to get there? What route are we going to take? Where are we going to stop along the way? When we get there, what are we going to do? How long are we going to be there? What are the things that we want to see? Now, if you're like me, just the planning can be a lot of fun. Looking at the routes, looking at what you're going to do. And the more that you plan, the more that you see what is there available to you, you get excited for it, don't you? You're excited about the trip because you know what lies ahead. And you're ready to arrive at your destination. And we do that throughout our regular lives, don't we? But as we get older, the wilderness journeys, those pilgrimages that we are on even right now, as we get older in this present evil age, We're getting tired. And we're longing for our true home, our true destination. We're looking forward to that. We desire to know more and more about our heavenly dwelling place. We realize that it truly is better in every sense of the word. It's better. We're looking forward to it. And there will come a time in our life when we are simply ready to go home. We're ready to go home. Those who have seen the death of a parent or a grandparent, those who have been through their wilderness journey for 70, 80, 90 years, they're ready to go home. And that's what they pray for. Lord, bring me home. And the psalmist in Psalm 84, he is longing, he is desiring for a better place. At this point in redemptive history, he's probably primary first in his thought is the earthly temple. The temple in Jerusalem, the temple in the city of Zion. And it seems as if that's the journey that he is on towards that earthly temple in Jerusalem. And while we see the psalmist longing for the temple of the Lord to be there, he's trusting in the Lord. And we too trust in the Lord on our journeys, don't we? As we are longing for the road to come, longing for the home, we trust in the Lord. We long for that true eternal temple, our true eternal home, and a home that's been secured for us by Jesus Christ. As we heard even from question answer 59 of the Catechism, we are an heir to everlasting life only because of Christ. That's why we're looking forward to it. It's been secured. We know we're on our way. Before we dig into Psalm 84 a little bit more, I need to make a few comments about the author of this psalm. It's attributed to the sons of Korah. Now, up until this point, all the psalms in Book 3 of the Psalter have been written by Asaph. Well, Psalm 83 was the last. And in fact, he's not going to appear again in the Psalter. That was his last psalm in the Psalter as a whole. Now, this name of Korah might cause you to go back in your memory bank a little bit and think about a time in redemptive history where Korah played a role. Maybe you go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers 16, where Korah and Dathan and Abiram rise up and oppose Moses and Aaron. And they tell Moses and Aaron, you don't have the right to be over us. God has given all of the people the ability to do that for themselves. So they challenge Moses and Aaron, and God's putting his authority on them for that time. So the Lord said, well, I will show them who I have placed my authority in. And God did that by opening up the ground, swallowing Korah, swallowing Dathan and Abiram. Open up the earth, swallow to be no more. God showed them who was truly in charge. But the sons of Korah did not die. We read that in Numbers 26. The sons of Korah were not swept up in that judgment of God. Later in the Old Testament, we find that the sons of Korah were in the service of the Lord, in the service of the temple. They were gatekeepers for the tabernacle, the gatekeepers for the temple. They're also singers in the worship of God. Now, we don't know exactly what generation of the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 84 and the other psalms that are to come, but it might be later in the time of Judah, maybe even during the time of the exile. Those beginning groups that were taken away from Jerusalem. There was this longing to go back. Perhaps that's when it was written. But regardless, what we have in Psalm 84 is a wonderful psalm. So let us consider that psalm this evening under these three points. First, our true home. Second, our travel. And third, our trust. So first, our true home. Second, our travel. And finally, our trust. And may you, Christian, find your trust in Christ throughout this wilderness journey that you are on as you're looking forward to your eternal home. So let's consider our true home. The psalm opens with, "How lovely is your tabernacle." Now, there are a couple of things just to say about that very first statement. The word for lovely isn't used very much in the Old Testament at all. And when it is, it's usually translated as beloved. And it's usually attributed to people, not things, not places. It's attributed to people. Now, of course, God's house is lovely to look at, and just an aesthetic consideration. But it's more personal for the psalmist. It's beloved because it is the house of God. Because the temple is identified with God himself. It's beloved for that very fact. And even today, we don't go to church only because of the beauty or the loveliness of the building itself. Why do we go to church? Because God is here. God has identified himself with this people, with this place right now. That's why we're here. Not because this building is beautiful to look at. Because God is here. And the psalmist was thinking more about the loveliness, the beloved tabernacle. Identified with God himself. And then again, it's why we want to go to our true eternal home. Because God is there. The triune God is in heaven. He's the reason. The triune God is the reason we want to go to heaven. Not because of the sea of crystal, not because of the streets laid with gold. It's because God is there. It's identified with him. And for the psalmist, the dwelling place of the Lord is more than just a lovely place. It's the beloved place. The Lord of hosts is there. That's how the first verse ends. Your tabernacle is lovely, O Lord of hosts. The psalmist in verse 2 expresses his desire to be in the courts of the Lord. And there's a deep sense of longing for that to happen. The sons of Korah, as I mentioned earlier, they had an official role in the tabernacle, an official role in the temple of the Lord. It was part of their family identity to be workers in the house of the Lord, to be involved in the daily activities, the daily worship of Yahweh himself. So the psalm has the psalmists away from that. They're away from the temple of the Lord. There's a deep desire to go back. In verse 2, the word for faint, it has the idea of being utterly spent. Utterly spent. There's nothing left in the tank. It's all gone. Nothing that's going to keep him going. And in the second half of verse 2, his whole being, his heart and his flesh, is crying out to the Lord. Crying out to the Lord. He is spent. He wants to go back so bad. And he knows that even the smallest of animals, the sparrow, the swallows, they have a home in the temple. At the moment, the psalmist does not. He's in exile, waiting to come back. The psalmist is truly in the wilderness, separated from the house of the Lord, and he desires with all of his being to go back. Because he knows when he does, he's going to find true rest. True rest. The idea that the psalmist raises in verse 3 causes us to think of Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus' words that we do not need to be anxious about anything because God clothes the lily of the field, but also the very birds he takes care of, the sparrow, the swallow. If God does all of that, surely he can take care of us too. The psalmist expresses that trust. He's trusting in the Lord by just even the names and the words that he uses. Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, my King. My God, his soul is spent. His heart and his flesh are crying out to the Lord. He knows that the one true God, the creator, the sustainer of all things, is his King, is his God. His true home is with him. It's a beloved place to be because it's with the Lord, with Yahweh himself. And that's what verse 4 expresses so beautifully. We are blessed to dwell in God's house. We will continually be praising him. This was a blessing and a rest that was elusive for the people of Israel throughout their history. Hebrews 3 and 4 remind us that the wilderness generation failed to enter into the rest of the Lord. At the very beginning of their existence as a nation, they failed to enter into the rest of the Lord. Couldn't go into the promised land. And there's still a rest that God is holding out to his people. An eternal rest. as was signified by this rest in the promised land. Now, children, you may hear that Sunday is a day of rest. You probably hear that a lot, don't you? It's a day of rest. It's not a normal day of work. Sunday is different. At least it should be. And that may mean that you actually have a time of rest on Sunday. Maybe you even have to take a nap. I know you fight against that, but trust me, you're going to learn to love them. It's a day of rest. It's a day of rest, and God has given it to us. But he's also given us a day to worship him, to worship and to rest. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of heaven, continually praising the Lord, resting. Heir of eternal life, resting with him, praising the Lord continually, resting from our work in the world. It's a picture of heaven. I remember driving to church one Sunday as a kid, and our neighbor was out mowing the lawn. And my dad commented, "Look at how the Lord has blessed our labors so that we can rest today. The Lord blessed our labors throughout the week so that we could rest today." When we dwell in the house of the Lord, when we sing his praise, the Lord blesses us. Even giving us the time to be here right now, to be here this morning. God blesses us as we come into his house. That's not the way the world sees it, does it? The world sees this as just another day. Another day to make money. Another day to get ahead in this world. It's consumed with the external, the material things. To have a day set aside where you don't take in any income, that can pay it all. It's puzzling to the unbeliever. It doesn't make sense. They don't understand the blessing it is to walk through those doors and come and sit to praise the Lord with your brothers and your sisters. Not only to do that once, but to do it two times, morning and evening. What a blessing. And I pray that you have that blessing. Even here this evening, the blessing of being in God's house. See, brothers and your sisters, singing praise to the Lord, praying, listening to his word. But as we know, as we hear quite often, we're not in our eternal home just yet. There are true blessings right now. There are true blessings. But there's more to come. We're still pilgrims on our journey. That's where the psalm takes us in our second point, our travel. After just stating in verse 4 that those who dwell in the house of the Lord, that they are blessed, the psalmist continues in verses 5 through 7 to tell us that there's a journey that the Lord blesses as well. Verse 5 speaks of the strength of the Lord with those who are on their way. New King James uses the word pilgrimage. The Hebrew word is literally highway. For those who are on the highway. This is important for the psalmist to remember, but also for us. Who gives us the strength for our journey? Who gives us the strength to go through our pilgrimage? It's the Lord, the God of hosts himself. Too often we feel that we need to go on our journey in our own strength. We got to do it by our own strength. That's why it's important that we look back at verse 2. The psalmist is spent. There's nothing left. He has no strength for the journey. He needs to get back to the Lord's house. That the only way that he and we like him can only take one step forward is because the Lord is blessing us. The Lord is our strength. Ask any Christian whose journey has been hard, who's had a rough pilgrimage. They will tell you that it's only by God's grace, it's only by the Lord blessing them that they remain on the highway at all. It's only by God's grace. Because the world cannot provide anything for our journey. We're on the road. The world cannot give us anything. All the world tries to do is to get us off the road, to get us off the highway. Anything that's false, anything to take our mind, make us wander, get us off the highway. The world doesn't want us to go to Zion. Our enemy is trying to get us off. It can do anything it can to distract us or cause us to doubt. But remember, Christian, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman whose strength is in the Lord. whose heart the Lord has put the desire to be with him. God blesses us for our journey. Our desire is to be with him, to finish our journey. There are a couple fascinating verses in this psalm, and verse 6 is one of them. It's actually a difficult verse to translate because it has some interesting words. But if we think about it in the context of this pilgrimage, of being on this highway, it helps tremendously. The phrase, as they pass through the valley of Baca, it's unclear if this is maybe a specific valley, actually a valley named Baca in the time of in Canaan. But it might also just be a figurative term. We're not exactly sure. But either way, it probably means that the valley was dry. It was a tough valley to travel through. It was dry. And as those that are on their journey, as they pass through this valley, what do they do? What does the psalmist say they do? They make it a spring. What is the psalmist describing here? They're walking through a dry valley, and they make it a spring. He's describing the faith of the pilgrim. In the midst of a seemingly dry, a tough valley, they stop, and they dig a well. Try to get water. Now, to dig a well took a lot of time, and if there was no water to be found, it could be a very dangerous position you're putting yourself in. A lot of resources and energy was taken to make the well in the first place. If you can't get water, you can lose your whole party. Animals, people could die. But the pilgrim trusts in the Lord. His strength is in the Lord. And he makes this dry valley a place of water. Place of life. But the Lord could even do more than that. The last phrase of verse 6 has a sense that the Lord will bring this early rain that will cover this dry valley with pools. And that word for pools can also mean blessing. The Lord sends out rain and blesses the land, blesses his people as they're walking through this dry valley, this valley of Baca. The Lord is blessing them. The Lord is their strength. Even in the midst of circumstances and situations that are hard, that it doesn't look like we can survive, the Lord blesses us. The Lord gives us the strength. We trust in him, the faith that he gives us as we travel through our wilderness journeys. We trust in the Lord. He will give us what we need. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about those who in faith followed the Lord and trusted him as they were sojourners and exiles. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And skipping down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What a wonderful way to read Psalm 84. The psalmist is looking for a better country. He's not looking back from where he was. Abraham had every opportunity to turn back, but no, he was looking for the better country, a heavenly country. He was a sojourner and an exile his whole life. And perhaps the sons of Korah were as well. Maybe they were born in exile, looking forward to going back to the temple. We don't know. But they were also looking forward to an eternal home even better than the earthly temple, just as all these Old Testament saints were throughout their lives. And brothers and sisters, we're in the same position as those saints in Hebrews chapter 11. We're in the same position. This is not our home. It is for a time, but it's not our eternal home. It's not our true home. And do you trust in the Lord for your very life on your journey? Do you trust in the Lord for your life on your journey? Do you trust in the Lord when he brings you through a valley that seems pretty dry? A valley that seems pretty barren. It's going to be a tough time. Do you trust in the Lord? Looking for the home that's better to come. Are you willing to stop and dig a spiritual well, trusting that the Lord will provide a fountain of grace for your journey? Also knowing that God can send showers of blessings upon you and to all those around you. Trusting in the Lord for your strength for this journey. We walk by faith through our wilderness pilgrimages, knowing our strength is in the Lord, is not in us. Our strength is in Him, the Lord of hosts. Our King, our God. If He is our King, if He is our God, He will give us what we need to continue on. That's what the psalmist reminds us in verse 7. God's people go from strength to strength. When I hear that phrase, I think about the pilgrim going from one stronghold to the next on his journey. In the ancient Near East, traveling was really dangerous. It was dangerous. When we read about highways in the Bible, we can't think about our highways today. Four or five lanes going in opposite directions, going 70, 80 miles per hour. That's not what highways are, children. For the ancient Near East, highways were just dusty roads. They connected major cities, and a lot of trade went along them. Kings took those to battle. But it was also a place where it was dangerous. If you're on a journey, you probably have some provisions with you. Maybe you're a merchant and you're going to sell your wares at the city down the road. So you're holding a lot of things. Maybe you just sold all your stuff and you're going back home with all your money. You're a prime target for robbers and for thieves to overtake you. It's a very dangerous place to be out on the highways in the ancient Near East, especially at dark when you couldn't see what was around the corner and you couldn't find shelter to stay in. Places that you don't want to be at night. And children, there are places like that even today. It's full of bad people. It's not safe to be there just by yourself. Verse 7 of Psalm 84, the psalmist speaks of going from strength to strength. The people of God were finding security. They were finding comfort for their journeys along the way. And we too go from strength to strength in our own pilgrimage journey. In fact, we're in one of those places of strength right now. Right now, in church, is a place of strength, the Lord's house. It's our privilege, as we heard this morning in the call to worship, it's our privilege to be called by God from the east, from the west, the north, from the south, all brought in. It's a stopping point. It's a place of strength on our journey. It's an amazing blessing. The Lord gives us that. Every Lord's Day, we're called into the Lord's house as a place of strength. It's a place where the Lord blesses us. It's a place where the Lord gives the rain of His grace upon us. The world's out there. We're in God's house. He's blessing us. He's strengthening us. As only He can. Remember, He's our King. He's our God. He's strengthening us. And so He gives us nourishment. He gives us the provisions that we need for the next leg of our journey. And guess what? That's going to come in 7 days. We get another place of strength just down the road. We're going to get beaten up. It's going to be a hard journey. Come back. Be nourished. Be fed. Because we need it. We need it again. It's unfortunate that we see all around us people who wander from the faith. They're deceived and they fall off. It's one of the first things that they do when they're wandering from the faith. They stop going to church. They don't come into the Lord's house, the place of strength, the place that's going to rejuvenate them and give them what they need for their journey. They stop coming. Of course they're going to fall off. They don't have the strength of the Lord. They're not being fed. Pray that doesn't characterize you. Knowing that in the Lord's house, we're stepping off the highway for a rest. The Lord is giving us strength. Many of us have gone on long road trips. And every once in a while along the interstate, what do we see in the little blue signs? Rest area. Pull off. Jump around, do some jumping jacks. Get your blood flowing again. Take a rest. Rest along the highways. We have those rest stops in our own pilgrimage journey. They're called Sundays. Place of God's coming to God's house. A rest along the way. And as one of your pastors, I pray that you will use this day, the Lord's day, as He intended it. A day for us to come, to rest, to receive from Him. It'll lead us to the next place of strength. It's coming in 7 days. How does verse 7 end? Each one appears before God in Zion. That's the key. The psalmist is envisioning the end of the journey. All the stops, all the struggles along the way. But each one of God's people, they're making it to the end. They're appearing before God in Zion. It may appear to you that you can't make it to the end. You're not even sure you can make it to the next rest stop in 7 days. Trust that God is bringing you from strength to strength. He will bring you home. He will bring you to Zion, the city of God. Trust that you will appear before Him. And you'll hear those words of God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master." That's the prayer that the psalmist gives in verses 8 and 9. He prays that the Lord will be his shield. That he'll be a shield over his people, that he will look upon them as his anointed ones. We heard about that idea of the Lord turning his face towards us a few psalms back in Psalm 80. And indeed, we need the Lord to look upon us in mercy and in grace and favor. Because if the Lord doesn't, we're lost. We can't stand for a moment. But our trust is in the Lord. That brings us to our final point, our trust. Now, verse 10 of Psalm 84 is one that almost everybody at least recognizes. And it's for good reason. It's a wonderful truth that's expressed about truly we want to be God's anointed people. We want to be nowhere else but in the courts of the Lord. Children, you may have seen the bumper sticker, "I'd rather be fishing," or "I'd rather be doing something else." If you've seen our white van, we say, "I'd rather be camping." But we can't do that all the time. We can't always be fishing. We can't always be camping. But nor should we do those things. We have callings here on earth. But the psalmist is sort of saying, "I'd rather be in church." Maybe that's a bumper sticker we need to have on our cars. "I'd rather be in church." Because we should. Because it's in the courts of the Lord. Why wouldn't we want to be here? As often as we can. The psalmist's desire, and our desire as well, should be in the courts of the Lord. For those struggling in their journeys in one way or another, sometimes coming to church is the hardest thing to do. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, but it's also the best thing to do. It's also the best things to do. A day in the courts of the Lord is better than 1,000 elsewhere. The psalmist goes on to say, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." As I mentioned earlier, the sons of Korah were involved in being doorkeepers, being gatekeepers of the temple. So this verse might not seem to make much sense, but our English translations can make this seem a more dignified position than it actually is. The word for gatekeeper or doorkeeper that's used in the Old Testament is not used in verse 10. The word that is used is unique. It's not used anywhere else. And it has this idea of lying like a beggar at the threshold of the door. Lying like a beggar on the threshold of the door. The Greek Septuagint translated this word with a word that means something that is thrown aside. It's like trash. Upon an initial reading of verse 10, it would seem as if the psalmist is all he's doing is asking, can I have a job in the temple? A dignified job. Keep the door. Keep the gate. Protect the temple. Seems to be a nice job to have. But that's not necessarily the desire of the psalmist. All he wants to do is just sleep at the door. To just lay down. To even be considered as trash lying along the side. But it's at the doorpost of God's house. That's where he'd rather be. Laying at the door. What's the other option? To be in the tents of wickedness. Sometimes they provide a lot of peace. They provide a lot of security to be in the tents of the wicked. The pagan world around loves to have those around them to protect and to shepherd. But that held no desire to the psalmist. He did not want to be in the tents of the wicked. That shouldn't have any desire for us either. Whatever our lot is in this earthly life, the Lord has put us there by his good and his kind providence. He's in control. We're not. God has put us in these places. So it's good to be where the Lord has put us and nowhere else. Even if it's lying at the door of the temple. When we pray before the service in the council room, quite often we pray for those who decided not to be here. For those who willfully said, I'm not going to church today or tonight. We pray for them. A scary place to be. They'd rather be in the tents of the wicked than in the house of the Lord, the house of the King. We pray that the Lord will convict their hearts to bring them back to this place of strength in another 7 days, because they're going to need it just as we do. We don't want the world to be more attractive to them. So we pray the Lord will work in their hearts to bring them back to his house, to be strengthened, to be fed for the journey. But for the Lord, for those who the Lord has brought, we give praise to the Lord for calling us here, for bringing us here to be served by him. Maybe it only feels as if you're laying at the door, that you're barely in, but you're here. The Lord is strengthening you for your journey because you're at the house of the King. Why would you want to go elsewhere? One day here is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And the Lord provides for those whom he brings into his house. It's something that too often we forget when we come into church. Quite often we think when we go to church, well, we're giving God something. God needs our praise. God needs our worship. No, he doesn't. God does not need our praise and our worship. We need something from God. That's why you're sitting here. You're receiving from God food, nourishment, strength for your journey. God is coming down to you. Yes, of course, we lift up our praises and God loves to hear them, but we need to be fed by the Lord. That's what he does here in his house, feeding us, strengthening us. He doesn't need anything from us. We need everything from him. And we get that at this rest stop along the highway. When we come into the Lord's house and we are there to receive by the power of the Spirit, what's the most basic thing that we get? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get that gospel that gives us life. In my Psalm 119 class on Wednesday, we've been seeing throughout Psalm 119 this phrase that keeps coming up. One word, give me life. Give me life according to your word, according to your promise. Give me life. The psalmist in Psalm 119 knew where his life came from. He's trusting the Lord to give it to him. And I pray that's your prayer as well. Every Lord's Day, you come into God's house. Lord, give me life. Give me life for my journey. I can't get it anywhere else. Verse 11 speaks of Yahweh being our sun and our shield. But also that he gives us grace and glory. And he gives all those good things to those who walk uprightly. Wait a second. Those who walk uprightly. That doesn't sound like good news. That's not me. Come into the house of the Lord, and here he gives good things to those who walk uprightly. Why did we have the reading of the law this morning? It shows us our sin. It's not good news. I cannot then get anything that the Lord is offering. But that's where we need to take a step back. Maybe you've been noticing the refrain of Yahweh of hosts throughout this psalm. It's used three times, if not four. Those words are used in Psalm 24, where it speaks about those who can ascend the Lord's holy hill. Who are they? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. They can ascend the hill of the Lord. They are to receive blessing from the Lord. Well, again, it doesn't characterize us. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart. But Psalm 24 speaks of one who does. One who can go through the gates, come into the gates. Who is this one that could come? The King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So Psalm 24 ends. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. It is only because of him, the Lord of hosts, that we can come in. We can follow in his train. Because that Lord of hosts, the King of Glory, is none other than Jesus Christ himself, our elder brother leading us forward, following in his train. Because we've been made right with God through him. We are heir of eternal life through him. He goes in. He brings us in with him. Trained following our King. It's only because of him. He is the one who makes us holy, blameless, above reproach before him, able to come into the Lord's house. As we heard in Colossians 1 earlier this evening, didn't we? So how does God see us? We have clean hands. We have a pure heart. In the words of Psalm 84, we walk uprightly because of what Christ has given to us. The psalmist was looking to God the Father. He was looking to that promised Messiah to come, to provide him with the grace, to provide him with the glory, knowing that his life, it was to be found in that promised Messiah. It wasn't found in him. The only reason he could even remain lying at the gate of God's house was only because of God's grace. It is only in Jesus Christ that one day in God's courts we'd be better than 1,000 elsewhere. Because without the mediation of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't last a moment in God's courts. We'd be vaporized in a moment for our sin. One day is better because of Christ. We can stay there for a day because of Christ. Remember question and answer 60 that we read earlier. By God's sheer grace, he grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner. And that means in Christ we are walking uprightly, able to be blessed by the Father, not consumed in his wrath. And whose strength are you here this evening? Is it in your own strength? Is it because your parents dragged you along? Is it because you just want the social time after the service to be with your friends? Those are all reasons that some people come to church. Or are you here because you know what happens here? This is the place where God gives his grace and his glory to his people. Are you here right now, 7:17 on a Sunday night, because there's no better place for you to be? There's no place you'd rather be. Right here, in God's house. You're here because you're trusting in the Lord for your wilderness journey. And that's where the psalm leaves us in the final verse. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Excuse me. We don't trust the Lord to be blessed. We don't trust in the Lord to be blessed. We trust in the Lord because he has blessed us with true faith in Jesus Christ so that we can be blessed with every good gift from our Heavenly Father. In Hebrews 11, as we read earlier, we hear about all those who did all these things But why did they do that? By faith. Throughout Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. They trusted in God. They trusted that God was going to accomplish all that he had promised, even if they didn't see it in their own personal life. It's by faith in the midst of the dry valley that we dig a well so we can get nourishment from the Lord, be blessed by him according to his sovereign plan. So where's your trust in your own pilgrimage journey? As you live in this present evil age, as Paul tells us in Galatians 1, where's your trust? Where's your hope? Is it in the Lord? Well, if it's not, I pray the Spirit would even use Psalm 84 to help you realize where your sin would leave you. You would be left in that valley, that dry valley, and any well you dig would be dry. No early rains would come. You'd be deprived. No springs of water, no grace coming from the Lord. The Lord would not provide you with strength. He would not provide you with shelter. He would not give you a shield over you. You're exposed, left for the enemy to devour along the highway. And those tents of wickedness, they won't provide you with what you need. It may seem like it would for a while, but it's a grand deception. It's a deception, one that's been in the world since the very beginning. They only provide false hope. It's only by the grace of God that we have a desire for someplace better. And a mediator to bring us there, who's already there, preparing a place for us. Does your soul long for that city? Mine does. Soul longs for that city, longs for the courts of the Lord, because we know that this is not our true home. Now, there are great blessings. There are wonderful blessings that the Lord gives to us right now. But not yet do we have the full realization of them. We have a journey to go through first. We have a few valleys, a few highways to cross. And that journey can be tough. But by God's grace, we go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. When we make it to the end, we walk through the gates by God's grace. And we're blessed by the Lord of hosts in this time. Nothing's going to compare to the temple we're going to see at the end, to the new heavens, the new earth. That's what we're looking forward to. And we're not going to spend just a day there. We're going to spend all of eternity there. It's going to be a wonderful place, a place even more glorious than the psalmist could even imagine. That's the true blessing that the Lord will bring to all of his hosts at the end of time. I pray that your soul longs for. Indeed, it is spent. There's nothing left because you long for God's true eternal home, the heavenly courts of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father,